Okay, now let's start in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, who is writing? Luke. Who is he writing to? Theophilus, yes. And one of the reasons why he's writing is that he's writing in defense of Paul. One of the reasons for this book is Paul's defense in Rome before Caesar. Luke is a physician. Luke is highly educated. Luke is a first-class historian. And Luke is recounting all of the things that happened in Paul's life and all the things that happened in the early church. And he's doing this in part for Paul's defense. And so that's one of the reasons why Luke wrote this book. But he's writing it to, he knows his audience is going to be Romans. He knows his audience is going to be Jews. And he knows his audience is going to be Gentiles. It's a broad audience that he's aware of, or Christians, Christian converts. But at the same time, it has many purposes. One thing that that came across to me that I thought was fascinating is Jesus ascends into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, whom also he said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him to go into heaven. So we see that Jesus goes up into heaven, but then we have the church gets together, and the day of Pentecost comes Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Jesus was crucified approximately on Passover, and Pentecost happens 50 days later. But it says here that Jesus was with them for 40 days. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He presented himself alive after his suffering, with many infallible proofs having been seen by them 40 days. Pentecost comes on day 50. Jesus was around from time to time for 40 days after his resurrection. So Passover to Pentecost is 50. Jesus is in the grave for 3, so we now only have to account for 47 days. Passover plus 3 is Easter, plus 40, we're now on 43. Jesus is only, we really are without Jesus or the Holy Spirit for 7 days. I like that. There isn't this long lag, but it was just a week. Sunday to Sunday kind of a thing. 1 week between Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like Jesus is in the pulpit on one Sunday, and then the new pastor comes in on the next Sunday. That's it. I mean, it's just sort of like, you know, it's a transition there. It works out really well. Church just went from Pastor Jesus to Pastor Holy Spirit, Sunday to Sunday. Earth was created in 7 days too. Jesus tells them what about the Holy Spirit? Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. For you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus told them not to leave Jerusalem until they were clothed with this power. You've got to get this power. You've got to get this. You need to have this. And then he tells them, what is this power for? Power to be a witness. And then the book of Acts is all about preaching. It's about sharing the gospel. It's about preaching the gospel. Why were they persecuted in the book of Acts? They were persecuted over and over in the book of Acts, not for being good cooks, not for having good church bake sales, not for any other things that, you know, people do a lot of things in the name of Jesus and for church and da-da-da-da-da, but it was preaching. It was about preaching. The Holy Spirit was there for you to be a witness. The Holy Spirit was there for you to preach. The Holy Spirit was there to confirm the word with signs following. I hear so many times from very respectful pulpits, preach the word at all times. You know, it just sounds so holy that we just should just live. I just live the gospel. Sometimes I share it in words. It just sounds so holy that people are just falling on their knees all around you because you're so wonderful. You're a sinner. People sin. People mess up. What they want is they need Jesus. They need the word. It's the word that's anointed. It's not your attitude. It's not your perfection. It's the gospel. Amen. The word is anointed. There are times when I get up to preach and I don't feel like preaching. I have not had my best morning or whatever. I haven't had my coffee yet or whatever it is. And the Holy Spirit tells me, the word's anointed. You're not. The word is. Preach the word. And I get up there and I preach the word, and people go, "Well, Pastor, that was so good." It wasn't me, it's the word. The word is anointed. The word is wonderful. Preach the word. This is what the book of Acts was all about. They weren't imprisoned for being. They were imprisoned for preaching the word. If you go out and to stand on Burlingame Avenue, if you go out and stand on University Avenue in Palo Alto, if you go into the shopping mall and just let loose in Hillsdale Mall, right there in the middle, you know, with all the food court or whatever, you know, I mean, if you just let loose somewhere like that and you start preaching, it's going to come down on you. People are going to do stuff because the word's great, but that's what it's about. I think that's what we need. I think we need some people to go back out there on the streets and preach the word. I can stand in front of the food court and go, "I'm precious, aren't I?" And, you know, and people should just fall on their knees. No, we've got to preach the word. We've got to preach the word. We've got to share the gospel. And so you've got to ask God for opportunities. Use me, use me, use me. Give me boldness, Lord. Give me boldness. Give me boldness to share the gospel. That I'm, oh man, they prayed over and over again for boldness to open their mouths as they ought to speak. Paul said this in his letters, "Pray for me also, that I may open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak." I pray for you. Father, I pray for this Bible school. I pray for these graduates. I pray for our church, that we may open our mouths boldly as we ought to speak. May each one of us here open our mouths boldly as we ought to speak. Give us opportunities, Lord. Bring us opportunities and give us boldness to preach your word and expect signs and wonders to follow afterwards. Amen. And after you have preached the word, pray. After you have preached the word to somebody, and how are you supposed to do it? In love. You're supposed to be filled with the love of God, not with, you know, you don't want, it's not something you've got to prove. It's not you that God is confirming. The miracle is not to confirm you. The miracle will confirm not your personality, nothing about you. The miracle will confirm the word. And so after you have shared word, then you have a right to pray for a miracle. Let's get back to our text here. Amen. So don't leave Jerusalem until you're clothed with power. They were commissioned to preach locally, regionally, and internationally. Judea, Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth, Acts 1:8. And they did, and they followed this. So then in Acts chapter 1, they replaced Judas. They had 12, now they're down to 11. They replaced Judas. Pentecost comes in Acts chapter 2. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke with other tongues. Are tongues just for a few? No, tongues are for all. In Cornelius' household, later, the Holy Spirit falls. How many spoke with other tongues? All. Throughout the book of Acts, when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, everybody in the group is filled. Everybody speaks in other tongues. It is not salvific, says the theologians, but it is for everyone. In other words, baptism doesn't save you. Believing in Christ, confessing and believing in Christ, that's salvation. But baptism is required after salvation. Now, praying in other tongues is for everyone who has been filled with the Holy Spirit. If you've asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to speak with other tongues. If you're not speaking with other tongues, it's because you're not using the gift that's already there. Get with some people, work on it, you'll get it. Peter preaches his first sermon. Where was Peter 40 days ago? Denying Christ. Now, Peter is preaching his first sermon. That's some restoration. So what was Jesus doing for 40 days while he was appearing and things like that? Restoring and teaching. One of the things that Jesus did in that 40-day period was that he preached a gospel sermon, and I would love to have a tape of this one, where he meets with two people on the road, and he, beginning with Moses and all of the books, he preached Christ to them. He showed them where Jesus was. He showed them where Christ was in all of the books. What a great message that was. Peter preaches his first sermon. Then Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way, Acts chapter 3. He asked for alms and held out his palms, and this is what Jesus did say. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He went walking and leaping and praising God. What happened when that happened? People got saved and they got persecuted, but they said, what happened? And they asked him, what were you doing? What's going on here? In Acts chapter 4, they said, we're special. It's all about us. Wrong. No, they said, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's one that you crucified. In his name, this man stands here whole. It's his name that works. Peter and John are arrested in Acts chapter 4. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, 4:8, says to them, rulers and people of the elders of Israel, if we are this day judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means has he been made well? In other words, love has this guy made whole. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It's that name. It's the name of Jesus. You have nightmares, the name of Jesus. If you have problems, if there's demonic stuff going on in your life, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. How does healing come? The name of Jesus. What are we praying in? The name of Jesus. What's our power source? The name of Jesus. What's our authority? It's the name of Jesus. A policeman stands there and he can direct traffic. He can do a lot of things because he has a badge. Your badge is the name of Jesus. Your badge is the name of Jesus, and the devil has to obey. And he knows. Peter is anointed to heal. What were they fighting about? So they called them together in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Stop doing that. But Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. But they continued threatening him, and they let him go. Then they prayed for boldness. And then in verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What happened in Acts chapter 2? They got filled with the Holy Spirit. What happened in Acts chapter 4, verse 31? They got filled again. There is a filling with the Holy Spirit, and there are many refillings. When you got your car, when you bought it, it had some gas in it. Then you filled it, and you got to refill it. These are refillings, and there are many refillings. And the more refillings you get, the farther you can go. More often you tank up, more you can do. At the end of Acts chapter 4, they have all things in common. Now, this is very interesting. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. And they laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. This has been tried a lot in the last 2,000 years, especially in Oregon and California. It's not worked that well. And so just because it was done here doesn't mean that this is necessarily the entire New Testament model. One of the reasons why it fit this time period was because basically they were all marked for death. Most of these people did not live and die of old age. Most of these people, you have another decade and you're gone. And some of them only have 10 months. And then the persecution is going to break out and your head's coming off. You don't need stuff right now. These guys didn't need it. They're about to get kicked out of Jerusalem. Persecution is about to come. The Holy Spirit was saying, hey, stuff is not important to you guys. What's important to you guys is the gospel, this message, you're members of the early church. Stuff is not what's important. And so the Lord said to these guys, get rid of the stuff. Let's get busy with starting the New Testament church. It was a good deal. It was a good deal to sell your camel and get with the program. It was a good deal to get rid of your little orchard or whatever it was, you know, your olives or whatever that you were dealing with, and get into this. You're going to be a dead olive grower later, or you're going to be moving with the church. So, you know, it may come that, you know, as we move into the end times, that maybe that this might fit again. but didn't really work very well in the 60s and 70s. But in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie. And they say, "Oh yeah, we're one of you. Oh, we're sold out with you. We're gonna be part of this New Testament church." And they say, "Yeah, we sold all of our stuff, we sold all of our land, and we got X number of dollars for it, and here's all of it." And it wasn't all of it. We're keeping some of it back. And they died. And it shows how important offerings are. It shows how important God sees honesty in the church. God looks after these things. Jesus was watching the offering when the widow put in the two mites. And when someone did something very honorable with money, she was rewarded for it. When someone did something very dishonorable with money, God's watching money. There's a good movement in the churches today for transparency and accountability. One of the churches that Gigi and I kind of grew up in used to publish their giving on a weekly basis. They would put that in the bulletin. Last week, $27,000 came in. And our monthly budget is $50,000. And year-to-date goal, and they would put these big numbers in there. And they were very transparent. You could see all the numbers at any time if you walked into the office. And our church is the same way. I mean, if you want to know what the numbers are, come on in. I'll show you all the numbers. We had a lady come and join the church. She said, "I want to see the numbers." I said, "Here's the numbers." She says, "Fine, I'm putting in my tithe." But she had come from a church where everything was in the back room, and you were a bad person if you asked. And it was all private, and it was all hidden, and it was all corrupt. There are a number, really, of small churches where the money is a mess, and it's all private, it's all hidden. Transparency with money is really important. Billy Graham has always received just a salary, and a relatively small salary at that. And his ministry is giant, and that's a beautiful thing. On the other hand, Creflo Dollar and Kenneth Copeland and some of these guys were being investigated by Washington. And they said, you know, "Open up your books to the world." And they said, "No, we don't have to do it. We're a 501c3. We're accountable to our church members, but we're not accountable to you in that way. We file our tax returns just the way we normally do, but we're not. There is no obligation for us to do beyond this." Really, the government was just jealous because they're doing well, and I think their response was proper. I don't think that having a jet is wrong. I think that I had a guy that used to come to food ministry. When Gigi ran a food ministry out of our garage in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a guy came to the food ministry who ended up pastoring a church. He was living hand to mouth. He was just poor as poor. But he ended up starting a church. He says, "I'm going to give $1 million to Kenneth Hagin." He's gone from receiving food at the food ministry to giving $1 million donation. That's using your faith. If that man gets a jet with his faith, that's right. That is absolutely appropriate. So just because you don't have jet faith, well, glory to God, let that man have jet faith. Yeah. He got where he got because his giving took him there. Keith Moore, who has done some of the best teaching that I've heard on giving, says your standard of living is in direct proportion to your standard of giving. And that's his whole message. And you've got to increase your giving and increase your faith to move up. That's all there is to it. So the apostles get arrested again in Acts chapter 5, and they're delivered by an angel. Acts chapter 5, verse 20. And this, I think, is one of the most important verses in the whole book of Acts, because it kind of summarizes things. They get arrested, they get thrown in prison, but at night the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brings them out, and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Why did the angel deliver them? Get back out there and preach the word. Go back out there and preach. Why are you in Bible school? I don't want you guys to go out there and become great. You may become great business people. Your purpose is in some portion, in some way, it's related to getting the gospel out. You may not be necessarily the person behind the microphone, but you are there so that the word goes out. If your whole life focus is not getting the word out, adjust it. That's what it's about. So these guys are all about getting the word out, and they realize that's what's most important. It's most important to get the word out, and now we're all living communally. My whole job is to get the word out, but what's going on? Acts chapter 6, "Now in those days when the number of disciples was multiplying," 6:1, "there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists." In other words, the Jews are neglecting the Greeks. It's racism, basically. And my group, I'm feeding my group before I'm feeding their group. And they're doing it because it actually fits with their previous religious thinking that Jews are more important than Gentiles. And so it kind of fits with their preconceptions, and they're messing up. And so the apostles have to get involved. And what do? They do something right. They appoint 7 deacons to wait on tables. And their job, and this, it fits into what Gigi said about the man who worked in the mailroom and then the other man who worked in the as a janitor. These are 2 of the finest ministers in the country today. The guy who was in the mailroom was a high school track star and I think a college track star and football player. The other guy who was working in the John was a tremendous scholar and a straight-A student, and he's working in the janitor's closet. These guys were people who, they weren't really aspiring to those lowly positions. They fell to those lowly positions so that they could serve in the church. They took a step down to serve. Humble yourselves in the sight of God so that in due time, who? He may exalt you. Here are 7 guys who've got 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, verse 3, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What are the pastors? What are the big guys supposed to be doing? Praying and preaching. Ideally, no, the pastor, I need the pet. My pet died. I want the pastor to come over here, you know. No, yeah, I want the pastor to come over and help me move. That's a common one. 7 men who are supposed to help out with the thing. So whom they set before the apostles, they prayed, they laid hands on them. What happened with good delegation? Verse 7, the word of God spread, the number of disciples multiplied, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Praise God. Now, what happens is that this guy who is waiting on tables, Stephen, becomes the first martyr of the church. Then Philip, who's the second one, guy who's just a table waiter. He's bussing tables and waiting on tables. Philip is the guy who gets sent down to Samaria and preaches a full-on revival in Samaria. Then he's the guy who gets the call from an angel to go preach to the Ethiopian. And a whole church, and the Ethiopian church is one of the few remaining churches. The original Ethiopian church, founded by that man, is still there today. These were guys who just waited on tables. So Stephen is stoned, and Paul, who is Saul, is a young, ambitious Pharisee, and he's being trained as a Pharisee, and he holds the cloaks while those guys throw the big rocks at Stephen's skull. And Saul's the young guy holding their garments so that the big guys can throw big rocks and kill Stephen. And Saul's there, and he sees this, and he sees this fervor, and Saul says, this is my ticket. This is how I'm going to rise up, and I'm going to be a big shot in this Pharisaical movement. And so he becomes this little junior deputy. He gets a badge and he gets to take soldiers and he gets to go arrest people. And he sees them be put to death. He sees them being put to prison. He sees whole families that he rounds up and he throws in jail. It's awful. Then he's on his way to Damascus. And what happens? They pray for him. He sees Jesus. And so he gets called. Gentile evangelism. Actually, the first Gentile evangelism happens with Philip in Samaria, Acts 8:5. Then Gentile evangelism happens with Philip again, Acts 8:27. Paul preaches in Damascus, Syria, after being converted in Acts 9:20. Paul immediately starts preaching. There's a funny little doctrine that travels in certain circles that says that Paul took 14 years before he began to preach. Paul had to escape Damascus because he immediately began to preach. And he continues to preach, and 14 years later he goes and he checks his doctrine, but he's been preaching the whole time. Then Peter finally starts Gentile evangelism in Acts chapter 10, and Peter receives Gentile evangelism. What happens? Peter has a trance. Peter is fasting and praying, and God lets down a sheet, Acts chapter 10, and in this sheet are all kinds of 4-footed animals, and each time it says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter says, wait a second, I don't do this. I'm a good Jew, I don't do this. And God says, what God has cleansed, let no man call unclean, which is why we can have pork, which is why we can eat catfish, which doesn't have scales, why we can eat crab, lobster, things like this, which you couldn't eat before. So you know, bacon and catfish, all these wonderful things, which they couldn't have before. And Peter said, no, and he said, no, God has cleansed. God has cleansed these things. So it's okay. And then Peter goes and he preaches at Cornelius' house. And as he preaches, the Holy Spirit falls on all, confirming the word. And then Peter has to, again, defend evangelism. So what happens is, it's really weird. When you preach and when you do good at it, the devil gets mad. And so I want you to preach. I want you to preach well. And I want you to expect the devil to get mad. And when the devil gets mad, God gets glad, and God will protect you. God will protect you. But you preach every time, encouraged by God to do it. And if you're not feeling encouraged by God to do it, pray and ask for boldness so that you will do it. But you need to share the gospel. Share the gospel. Share the gospel. And if you're not sharing the gospel, ask for more opportunities to share the gospel. Ask for more boldness to share the gospel. And then after you share the gospel, you pray for God to confirm the word. This is what it's about. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel, the word. And it's not about your reputation. It's about God's word. Forget your reputation. That's not what it's about. You're dead. What Paul said, all my trophies I count as rubbish that I might know Christ. Paul lost it all. Paul lost all his reputation. Forget about your old thing. Those old high school friends aren't even coming to your funeral. Forget about that stuff. What's interesting is that even amongst his friends, he had to deal with some persecution in the church for preaching to the Gentiles. And he had to defend it. He said, wait a second. No, this is what God's doing. There were different persecutions. There was the persecution after Stephen was stoned, and people were spread all over. In Acts 11:19, it talks about the persecution that arose after Stephen was martyred. Acts 11:19, and it said they were spread out everywhere. Then there was another persecution in Acts chapter 12, Herod's persecution, where Herod kills James, the brother of John, and then he puts Peter in prison. And then the angel gets Peter out of prison. Who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem? Which James is this? The brother of Jesus. And one of the reasons why James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem is Peter can't show his face in Jerusalem. Peter's been arrested by Herod. Peter's been arrested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Everybody's after Peter. And so Peter really is kind of traveling, and he's kind of underground, and he's having to duck and weave and bob. But James is probably the guy that led the church in Jerusalem. Peter, you kind of see traveling in different places. Luke was following Paul. Luke was in Paul's traveling party. And so that's how Luke hears the gospel. That's how Luke knows about Paul's journeys. There's the Stephen persecution, Herod's persecution, and then there are a number of other persecutions that take place in the New Testament period. All right, the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch rocks. Acts 11 and Acts 13. Acts 13:1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up under Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. I think it was in Acts 11 that Barnabas travels to Antioch, sees that the church at Antioch is doing great, and goes and gets Saul, or Paul, and brings him up there and says, this church is going great. Come on up here. And those two preach and minister in this church. Now, in the church at Antioch, there are certain prophets and teachers. So you've got all the ministry gifts happening in Antioch. They pray and fast, and they send out their very best. Their two top guys are Barnabas and Saul, and they pray and they fast, and they give them money, and they send them out, and they launch them out. This is a lot like tithing. You know, and the interesting thing is that in tithing in the Old Testament, you gave your best bull and your best cow to the Lord. Goes against all laws of genetics, doesn't it? I mean, if you're trying to raise up a really cool herd and you get a great big bull that's doing great and a great cow that's producing all kinds of milk, well, that's your best cow and that's your best bull to the Lord. That's not how you build a herd, is it? But it is how you build a herd. It's completely opposite, isn't it? You give your best and you trust Him. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. It's not our thinking. It's His blessing. It's His blessing. And so if we're willing to give Him the best stuff, He'll take care of us. He made the bulls. He made the cows. He made your stuff. So He can do it. So they give their very best away. And so they send out Paul on his first missionary journey. Now, Paul on his first missionary journey goes and comes back, and then when he gets ready to go on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas, who had gone on the first journey, have a discussion about who's going to go with them on the next journey. And Barnabas says, yeah, we need to take John Mark with us. And Paul's like, who? Quitter? We need to take Quitter with us? Quitter, quit on us. And Paul's like, no way. John Mark's not going with us. And so Paul takes Silas. Barnabas takes John Mark. What do we know about Barnabas and John Mark's trip? Zip. The gospel follows Paul and Silas. It says a few things. You need to follow God rather than compassion. There was a time when I first got saved when there was a homeless lady that ran me ragged. And out of just compassion, and I thought it was the Holy Spirit, but it was just compassion. And this homeless lady was just driving me nuts. And she, you need to come and help me do this. And you're not going to clean up my car. I'd get in my car and go help her. And I thought it was God. And it was compassion. And it was just natural human compassion. And finally, my pastor pulls me aside and says, you know how much time you spent with this nutcase? You could be spending time with people who really are listening to you in your Bible study, and they would really respond, and they would do better. And he said, no, sow into good people, into good soil, and watch out for just natural compassion. And he directed me and made me more fruitful. Well, what happened was Barnabas, it means son of encouragement, and he's just compassion. He's just an encourager, and he John Mark, come on, let's go, you know, and I'll take you. And he launches his own mission trip and his own deal, and he goes out his own way into oblivion because of wrong placed compassion. It's obedience. Obedience is going to hurt somebody's feelings sometimes. God's going to tell you, pick so-and-so and don't pick so-and-so, and someone's going to cry and pitch a fit and call you names and stuff like that. And I see this happen a lot of times in churches, and I've talked about it a lot. God promotes faithfulness, not talent. It's all about faithfulness, not talent. And I saw that happen over and over again when I was at Rhema, and there was a lot of hierarchy, and there were thousands of people and thousands of volunteers, and it was faithfulness that got promoted. And there were talented people over and over again that got passed over. Faithful people are the ones that you can count on. And that's what the church is about. The church runs on faithful people. Because talented people will blow up and blow out. And they don't have it. But faithful people, they don't need to blow up. You need people who will just be there and be there and be there. Paul and Silas in jail, and we'll quit with that. Paul and Silas in jail, Acts 16:16. One of the best stories in the book of Acts. Notice that Paul meets Timothy in Acts 16:1, 2, and 3. Paul didn't convert Timothy necessarily, but he met him there, and Timothy joined up with him. Acts 16:16 casts a demon out of a certain slave girl that was helping people make money. Whenever you mess with people's money, you've messed with the devil. And they beat him up, and they throw him in prison. And at midnight, Acts 16:23, when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners heard them. It says so much. They're beat up badly. Their feet are in stocks. They're sitting in their own filth. They're sitting in dung. They are in the inner prison. It's bad. And what do? Kenneth Hagin brings this out really well. He says, Silas didn't look over at Paul and says, you dingling, you shouldn't have cast that demon out of that girl. You really missed it. And Paul says, yeah, I know I missed it. And I wish I hadn't taken you. I wish we hadn't done this. And look what we get for following God. No. At midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. When things were at their worst, what did they do? They prayed and sang praises to God. When they couldn't pay their bills, they prayed and sang praises to God. When they were sick and felt their worst, they prayed and sang praises to God. When all fudge breaks loose, they prayed and sang praises to God. When it looked terrible, they prayed and sang praises to God. They prayed and sang praises to God so loud that everybody else heard them. This was at midnight when things looked their worst. That's the secret. That's it. We had Robert and Devonia Robinson in our church just to show us what it looks like to be mature Christians. Robert and Devonia Robinson's, Devonia had multiple sclerosis. Robert had his challenges. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And they were in church every Sunday looking like a million bucks and singing the loudest, smiling the biggest, hugging the most, and just blessing all the people and encouraging everybody as if they had just won the lottery this morning. And that was them in church every Sunday. What does mature Christianity look like? Paul and Silas in prison, praying and singing praises to God when their feet were in stocks, their backs were bloody, and they're sitting in muck. Amen. We'll stop there.